It's working now?
Okay.
Phew! Thankfully, we don't need a screen that comes up that says technical difficulties. Good morning, everyone. It's 10:30 by my clock, but we're going to give another minute or so. There is a delay with the recording. It's a live broadcast coming from our phones. We are recording it with the second phone so we can post later. So when this broadcast stops, you will not be able to access the video again until we start later today. But hopefully some of you are joining in. I know some might be joining in by landline phone audio. So we just want to give a minute or two to allow everybody to be seated. Imagine yourself saying hello this morning and finding your pew and sitting and talking and noticing how everyone's hair looks. And we're going to have my family say hello to you in a moment. This is our first webcast. We don't really know what we're doing. We've tested it. We think it'll work. Forgive us if there are any difficulties. If the phone starts to droop, my trusty assistant Rachel will fix it, but we are hoping we've got it where everything will stay still. We're not very technologically experienced with this, so you won't see everyone, but we're going to have everyone say hi to you. But once we get started, it'll just be me. Sorry, you got to look just at me the whole time. But we're going to try to have a regular worship service as best we can. So we will be singing psalms. We will be having our scripture readings. We will have our time of prayer. We will have our sermon, which is a little more like a lecture today, but I think will be a helpful devotion for us. And tonight, after our evening service, I think we will try to go ahead and have our teaching time with the Westminster Standards and the Scriptures. Anyhow, we're going to try to make the best of our present situation. And I think I've given, excuse me, enough time. It's a few minutes after 10:30, so hopefully those who are looking to log in with us, Ken. You can go to puritanchurch.com. You can tell people it should be playing on our website when you click the video icon. Or if you go to sermonaudio.com/puritanchurch, at the top of the page, when we are in live broadcast, you'll see a video available there on sermonaudio.com/puritanchurch. When we're not broadcasting, that will go away. You won't see it. Later, we hope to post the sermon online with a video, but we're going to have to learn how to do that. I think we have enough time. If you don't mind, I'd like to have my family come and say good morning to you. Guys, you want to come on over? And I'll try not to. You too, Mommy. You have to come too. You too, Gabriel. Come on over, Isaac. You can get in the front here. We're just going to say good morning and as best we can just try to make it like we're together in person before we start worship. So everybody try to come in. Maybe girls, can you sit in the front or something? Or can you all get in there? Yeah, okay. So, Rachel, we can't see you. There we are. Okay. So good morning to all of you from the Van Leeuwen family. We are here to worship the Lord together. We have two statements we often say, no matter what,
we're going to have fun.
And the next thing, no matter what,
we're going to praise God.
And my thing is we're going to have food.
Yeah, we're going to have food later. Okay. So we just wanted to say good morning to everyone. Gabriel's, why don't you say hi. Gabriel's here first. Mommy may have to take him in and out a little bit. Olivia. Abraham, Rachel in the back, Isaac, myself, Fred, no, just kidding, Grant Van Leeuwen, and my lovely wife, Fernanda, I have to work hard with the Brazilian R, Fernanda. Say good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Bom dia.
Bom dia.
Bom dia. Para todos. I would say, let us praise God together this morning.
Vamos adorar ao Senhor juntos esta manhã.
I'm glad I asked her to say it, so I know what she said. Okay. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and get started, but we just all want to say, can we give a holy kiss to everyone? Don't worry. It's video. There's no danger. Most of you would avoid this anyways, but ready? Mwah, if we try to really kiss you. Holy kiss from the Van Leeuwens. And they're all going to get seated now in the living room. Maybe later we'll figure out how to Zoom and show you everybody worshiping, but you'll hear them hopefully when we sing. And we're going to go ahead and get started with worship. May God help us. Okay, everybody grab your seats there. And I'm going to be trying to lead us as best as possible with the normalcy of our normal worship. Obviously, there's some limitations. I'm going to be bringing us through the worship service, although it will be shortened. We won't be standing up for places we usually stand up. It's just, I think, a little more conducive to stay seated. Scripture readings, we're going to try to keep those in the schedule, but I probably won't comment very much this week because I think my message is pretty long, And I know that everyone's okay with that, but I don't know how technologically it will work. So I'm going to want to not have the service go too long. Next week, my plan is to get back to our series in Numbers in the morning and Matthew in the evening. We don't know how long this is going to go. We hope it won't be very long, and that needs to be our prayer together. We'll get back to regular sermons. I don't want to delay for too long. Might as well keep normalcy and keep moving forward. But today we'll have a special message in the morning based on Romans 13. If you have your Westminster Standards, it would be good to have the confession and the larger and shorter catechisms available also. We'll have a message from Ephesians in the evening, just kind of related to our situation, and then we'll try to have normalcy as we continue. You got your scripture there in your head. So what I'd like to do is, normally, if you have the bulletin on our website, we normally have welcome and announcements. So welcome, is it bem-vindos?
Sejam bem-vindos.
Bem-vindos. Bem-vindos in Portuguese. Now all of a sudden I'm struggling in Spanish. Bienvenidos. Oh, forgive me, Irma. We'll get it right tonight. Because I'm trying live, it won't work. My brain won't work. That's how it is. I know Spanish better and I'm struggling. So, lo siento. Disculpa. Okay. So, there really aren't a lot of announcements other than on the right page news you can use if you have the bulletin. It's just explaining again why we are starting to do it this way. Also, there it says for tithes and offerings. Some of you have already asked. Please mail your tithes and offerings to Ron Renner at his home address. If you need it, let me know. Any of you who might be visiting and would like to support the ministry, there is a button on our sermon audio page that you can click to donate online. And then also on our website, there's a page that facilitates online donations. But for members of the church, please send your tithes in checks, not cash, please, to Deacon and Treasurer Ron Renner at his home address, and let me know if you need the address. That's the only main notation here. The other one is tonight, as we have in our bulletin every week, evening worship at 5:30. We expect everyone to be there. We have this modern technology. Nothing needs to stop us. And I read from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, 6. Public assemblies are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God by his word or providence calleth thereunto. Though we're doing this through an internet service, we are publicly joining through that tool, and we're going to be having worship this evening, Lord helping us for his glory and for our good. Okay, with that, we're going to start with our call to worship, Psalm 67, the Psalm of the Week. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3, Psalm 67, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. To the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm or song. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. So let us enter into worship together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed we come to praise you, and we pray that you would show grace and mercy unto us and to our nation. What a fitting psalm to open and close with today, as is our evening psalm that we close with every Lord's Day evening for singing. O Lord, shine on us, be gracious unto us. We pray for mercy. We pray for your blessing upon our churches and upon the nation. Almighty God, we lift up your name on high, thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We do acknowledge you to be the only true God, and there is none other, and Christ Jesus, the only King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise you through Jesus Christ, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, risen from the dead, ascended on high, sitting at the right hand of God on his throne, ruling and already judging the nations, and expanding his kingdom against the gates of hell that cannot prevail against it. Lord, we do acknowledge your authority and sovereignty in all areas of life, and we seek to the best of our ability to offer up to you all that is due your name. We come to magnify your name together and exalt you on high. O Lord God, we do acknowledge that you are holy and righteous and good. We do thank you that you are love, that you are patient, that you are wise and infinitely and eternally so. Oh Lord God, we do confess our sins before you. We recognize that we are in our sins, they are very great against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We do acknowledge the filthiness of our sins. We do recognize that all of our righteousnesses are unrighteousnesses and filthy rags, and that we are not worthy of the least of all your mercies. But we do thank you that through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and in union with him, we have communion with you this morning as we gather and assemble with the saints, though not in the body, yet in spirit. And we ask that you would, by your spirit that is not confined to walls or one place, for you are infinite and eternal and everywhere as a spirit, we pray that you would bind our spirits together in our like-minded precious faith and our mutual covenant together in our church membership. And Lord, that you would gather us in the spirit to worship you in spirit and truth. We do acknowledge the limitations of our situation, Lord, and we cry out for mercy. We recognize that this is certainly involving your judgment on our lands, a world and a nation that largely ignores you or makes up a false image of you. And we pray, Lord God, for mercy, for the church is too lethargic about these things. And we know that your scriptures say judgment begins with the household of God. So by not being able to assemble face-to-face in worship, we cry out to you, Lord, to have mercy, to allow that in due season you will soon allow us to return together, blessing and granting us, especially where we find ourselves, the freedom of religion that we enjoy and assembly. We do acknowledge the authority that you delegate to those of the civil sphere of land, and as they seek our assistance in protecting one another and preserving life through this difficult situation of a pandemic with the coronavirus, we recognize your sovereignty and authority, and that you alone are the Most High God and the great physician, Jehovah Rapha. So we cry out to you for healing, remembering that much of your ministry on earth, Lord Jesus, was healing. But we pray indeed that you would use this time of uncertainty and despair and threat of death to remind us all of our mortality, and yet that our souls will live forever in either one of two places, heaven or hell, depending on whether we are in Jesus Christ or not. Lord, we do ask that you would indeed bring salvation in new ways to this land, that your spirit would come through and not only bring cleansing from the virus, but cleansing from our sins as a people. And Lord God, that the Jesus Christ, the King, would be lifted up on high in our constitution, in our land, and that all the wicked, evil diseases in our land would be swept out. Lord, we repent over things as a church of a lack of spirituality, a lack of godliness, a lack of devotion to you. We recognize, Lord, that you're getting our attention to give ourselves more to you and to use the time you're giving us. We recognize as a nation our sins and we repent on behalf of our nation of ungodliness, of Sabbath breaking, of putting up other idols in place of you, of sacrificing children on the altar and killing many babies, of making homosexuality lawful against your holy law, and many other sins, debauchery, all kinds of fornication, things that you call evil, we tend to call good. And so we cry out in mercy that you would have mercy on our land and that it wouldn't rise up in smoke like Sodom and Gomorrah, but for the sake of your church and your remnant, that you would allow things to improve, but that we would all have been purged and not just be looking to go back to the same. Lord, we pray you would make us a more spiritual people. And as we have this time of being separated in body, but united in spirit and worship, we ask, O Lord, that you would make us particularly sensitive to how blessed the communion of the saints are, and that that should be in body as it will be in the resurrection, and it should be on earth. Let us long for our brothers and sisters. Let us, by the absence, have our hearts grow fonder even more for one another and value corporate worship together wherever you would have us assemble. Lord, we pray that you would indeed develop our desire for midweek services, for men and women's studies, and all these things that we can tend to take for granted and grow tired in our busyness and routine. Lord, indeed, let us in new ways desire the fellowship of the body of Christ face to face, and that there is a day soon where we will not only be able to shake hands again, but embrace one another and even give one another holy kisses. that we would be able to express physically as well as spiritually that we are one in Christ, one body, and that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We lift up this worship service to you now, and wherever you find our brethren in their homes as we gather together, we thank you for this modern technology. Let us sense in the Spirit our togetherness in our covenant as we worship together. Anoint and bless and guide us, we pray. Anoint the mouth of your servant and let him speak your truth and let it be received as the word of God. We pray that you will edify your church as you first glorify yourself in our midst. Be thou glorified, O Lord, among the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. And we close praying as you taught your people to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, we're going to sing Psalm 23 together. And if you have your Psalters, page 42 in the Comprehensive Psalter, we're going to sing Psalm 23 and Psalm 100, both in the morning and the evening, because we didn't have a lot of time to prepare for this kind of a service. And if you don't have Psalters available, they're a little more familiar, hopefully, that you can sing from memory. But on page 42, Psalm 23, a fitting psalm also, because it reminds us that the Lord is our shepherd, and he will always take care of us. He will always guide and provide us. He will always protect us. He will always keep us safe. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stay seated, but we'll sing together Psalm 23. Let us sing. Da 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 da. The Lord's my shepherd, not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make.
House forevermore.
shall be. Amen. It comes to mind as we're singing Psalms a cappella. One thing that this situation affords us is to recognize the benefit of a cappella worship. The theology of that is for another time. But we can worship anywhere. We're not limited. We don't need to have the instruments that one might have in a certain place. We can just pick it right up and sing like we would in church normally, according to the word we would teach at other times. But there's a benefit to experience there. Nothing changes for us as we sing and worship together the Psalms and a cappella. So that's a blessing to consider. Well, now we're going to turn our attention to our reading through the Old Testament together. We pick it up at Genesis 38. We begin with verse 12. And we're going to be reading verses 12 through 23 as we read through the Old Testament in the morning service. It's a little bit of an unusual interlude, a little bit of an interruption in a way, although we know the Lord has it there for a reason, to the story of Joseph. We're on chapter 38 now of Genesis, verses 12 through 23. And I will try to refrain from a lot of comments to allow enough time for the message today. But let us hear this as the holy living word of God. Genesis 38, and we'll read responsively verses 12 through 23. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath, and he and his friend Hira and Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way, and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. Well, we see sin in a number of ways. Judah looking to be with what he thinks is a harlot, someone not his wife, either way, fornication here. We see also Tamar essentially doing the same. Also the sin of affinity, as it were, because of married relations. They should not be doing this. But it happens. And the Lord does graciously give a son. And as we'll continue to consider in the next verses next time, we remember in the Gospel of Matthew, the genealogy of Christ, this son is part of the genealogy. So this is actually through whom the Christ child will come, this child, because God is merciful. God saves sinners. We know in the genealogy of Matthew, we also see Rahab involved and Ruth. So those who are not officially part of the covenant originally, and sometimes because of sinful situations, yet Jesus Christ comes to save sinners and all who come to him from any tribe and nation to have him be their Lord will be saved. God gives mercy and grace and even uses our sins to continue his plan. And he's not surprised, and he's very gracious, even in bringing about the Lord Jesus Christ through this kind of situation. Well, let us turn now to the reading of God's law, the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 21 responsibly together. This is the second giving of God's holy law. He gives it first at Mount Sinai, and then as we're going through the book of Numbers right now, they are delayed going into the promised land for about 40 years, and so the first generation, other than Joshua and Caleb, die off. So as they're about to enter the promised land with the second generation, God reminds them, as you see the beginning of chapter 5, that he was actually speaking primarily to these children, now adults, that they are born in the covenant, they're born in the church, they're expected to keep covenant with the Lord. And so he reviews the law, and right here he reviews the Ten Commandments, and he expects us all to keep them. We know that Jesus Christ fulfills this law for us, living it perfectly and crediting us by faith his righteousness, so that we can enter into heaven. He pays the penalty for our breaking these Ten Commandments. He pays that penalty on the cross so we do not endure eternal hell. This is still a way of life God expects for his people, just as it was for those at Mount Sinai, who were sprinkled with the blood, who had the Paschal Lamb, who were redeemed people by mercy. Yet this is the way of life for God's people, and in heaven we'll live it perfectly. And so in heaven we'll enjoy all of the blessings that come with living God's law and walking in his holiness and walking in his liberty. But we'll read now the holy word of God, and we remember this is a way of life for Christ's redeemed people. Deuteronomy 5, beginning with verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we do acknowledge this to be your holy law, your way of life. We remember, as Christ says, that you summarize the first table of the law in thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the second greatest commandment, to love thy neighbor as thyself. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to have in view these commandments. And as we continue today thinking about the message and why we're here at home worshiping this way, The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, to preserve and protect life. We ask, O Lord God, that you will bless us to be thankful for Christ fulfilling this law on our behalf, so that we have his righteousness and we do not take credit for our own works. For if we try to talk about our own good works, we will go to hell. But if we trust in Christ's perfect work on our own behalf, trusting in faith in that perfect work, we have his righteousness according to this law, his merit to enter heaven. We have eternal life through the Jesus Christ, your Son, knowing him and you whom you have sent. O Lord, we do also recognize thanksgiving that Christ paid the penalty for our breaking this law. We ask, O Lord God, that you would bless us now as we continue in worship. Be with those who are sick. Please bring healing and mercy. We pray, Lord God, that you will be with our brethren in each of their homes and let the technology work well as we worship together. Let us have a sense in the spirit of the communion of saints through the Holy Spirit and your being with us in worship. We pray and cry out, Lord, that this would be a very temporary situation and we would be back together soon. We pray especially for our elderly and those who are have more illnesses and weaknesses, that you would especially keep them safe. And Lord, we cry out for our nation, that you would bring mercy, that you would bless through your image, even those who are shattered images, that you would bring images of yourself to use reason and your incredible blessings to find resources and solutions to get this sickness under control. And Lord, that again, it would not just be that we would be saved from earthly problems, but that we would be concerned to be saved from eternal sin. Lord, we ask your blessing on us to be refreshed and renewed, and considering how blessed we are to have the communion of the saints. We ask, O Lord God, that you will be with us and be in our worship and anoint your servants now and touch us all to hear and worship you in spirit and truth as the Father so seeks. We do thank you for your holy law and ask that you would help us to love your law and to seek to live it as the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "To do thy will is my delight," who came to do his Father's will, even the death on the cross. So, Lord, help us to be willing to submit to your authority through your authorities on earth, just as Christ submitted to your authority and calls us to do the same. We ask that you will bless our worship as we continue to sing your word, to read it, to have it preached, to hear it. And we pray that you would bless with us with faith and obedience. And we pray, Lord, that indeed that you would allow others to join with us through this tool and be edified and strengthened. And that indeed, Lord, through this public tool, that others would find it in the world and see the light. And soon, Lord, that light would be shining through our buildings where we meet again. Bless us and guide us, O Lord Jesus Christ, according to your mercy, for your mercy's sake, for your covenant's sake, for your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. And all your people said, Amen. 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 Beloved, now we're going to turn to Psalm 100 in the Psalter. Psalm 100 on page 214. Please turn with me there if you have your Psalters. This is to the tune called Old 100th. Many might know it from what is called the doxology, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But that tune is actually original from 1551, the Genevan Psalter, Calvin's Psalter, and it's called the Old 100th, Psalm 100. Notice this psalm speaks with similar language of God being our shepherd, we being his sheep, and that he takes care of us, and we can trust that he will take care of us. Let's worship him now. Da 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 da. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us and for his sheep he doth us pay. Oh, enter then his gates with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise, Lord, and bless his name always. For it is seemly so to do. For why the Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure, his truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure.
Amen.
Well, beloved, we now turn to our scripture text for the message today, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. We're also going to be looking at some other scriptures together, and we're going to be relying on the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Larger and Shorter Catechism. So if you have that available and handy, I'd encourage you to get your copy of that, because I'll be reading long sections from it, and I think it would be helpful for you to be able to read along. But first, we turn to Romans chapter 13, our main text for the message today. Hear now the word of the Lord, Romans 13, verses 1 through 10. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. May God bless this, the reading and the preaching and teaching of his holy word. Well, I do want to say that I consider this more of a lecture than a sermon, partly because of preparing it differently than I normally would for a sermon, wanting to review why we're starting to have worship this way for now as a church, mainly explaining it to the saints of our congregation, but also to all those who might be listening. We're mindful of other ideas and worship out there and the views of this, but we want to give a general explanation of why we're doing this today, Romans 13 being one of our main texts. We want to recognize that we don't think this is the way to normally do worship, but this is an unusual time, And we do want to give an idea of things, but I do want to say I'm approaching it a little bit more like a lecture. It is a little bit lengthy. I'm intending to be thorough, to explain for my own conscience and for our church why we're worshiping this way. Please excuse my youngest son. We're working on training for worship. I want to explain it for the congregation to understand why we're doing it this way. And mindful of different opinions out there, we, as a session, I would like to present in detail what we explained in the letter and go through it together. So again, our session has decided to postpone public face-to-face assemblies of worship at the church building and try and serve the Lord and serve you saints through online website broadcast via our sermonaudio.com page, sermonaudio.com/Puritan Church, but you can go straight to puritanchurch.com on our homepage to play the video when we're in broadcast. That's beginning today, the Lord's Day, March 22nd. I want you to know that, excuse me, this decision was not unanimous as a session. Majority ruled, but we do move forward in hearty unity together. It is now mandated, or at least strongly urged by our state and federal governments, that we all stay home other than for essential needs, and that no more than 10 people gather together at any time other than for essential needs. Thankfully, even though our church is small, we do exceed that number, so now it applies to us. Sadly, we thus decided we need to heed these instructions from our magistrates and no longer gather in church worship together physically in the building for now. Thankful for these modern tools to help us still gather in spirit. While it does sometimes seem a little unclear what exactly is essential for gatherings, what that might include, what it might exempt, and as it relates to the maximum of 10, whether that's actually forbidden or just strongly discouraged, we got to the point with our national and local magistrates strictly guiding us to stay home and avoid spreading the virus, the coronavirus, with such guidelines, we think we need to follow them now. We want to say we greatly appreciate that several in our church appealed to us to keep worship open in the building, including one of our elders. We took these thoughts and resources, including a sermon to mind with many articles we read, and we brought it all into prayerful discussion over many hours, and we still decided to heed the guidance and mandates of our civil leaders for this civic concern and no longer hold in-person gatherings for worship, adhering to their timelines for now that the government has noted. I'd like to briefly outline for us today as much as what we can of our informed thinking, and to try to demonstrate we don't believe we're disobeying God, rather we believe we're obeying him at this point during the pandemic. Again, I share this more as a lecture than a declarative, thus saith the Lord. We're not looking to proclaim it against others' beliefs or practices, but we are looking to give a bit of an apology to explain why we've made this decision. We hope this message, particularly from Romans 13, will be a helpful message as we proceed in coming weeks with our services, going back to Numbers and Matthew next week, Lord willing. As we continue, we hope for a brief time worshiping online. A few things to say before we get into Romans. This is not a religious persecution that we are experiencing with the government's mandates. If this was religious persecution against the Christian church, we would insist on continuing to gather together publicly in a building for worship and be willing to face the consequences. But that's not what's happening. Everyone in our society is suffering indiscriminately, and the concern is to save lives. The government is not forbidding Christian worship assemblies in principle. They're not necessarily even speaking to them directly, perhaps being careful by design not to speak to it, for the most part. But they are trying to curtail an unknown pandemic that life's religious sphere is involved in effects. I want to say this as well, and I've said this to my children. Some of my children weren't so excited that we wouldn't be going to the building today. And I wanted to remind them that Christianity is a religion of submission. And we are to submit to God's authority through his ordained ministers, not only in the sphere of the church, but also in the sphere of the state. And that brings us to Romans 13, verses 1 through 10 today. Our primary text for why we've decided to submit to the authorities as they seek to get the coronavirus under control and to protect and preserve lives. I would like to share with you first some notes from the Geneva Bible, not the modern one, the original one of the Reformation times before the King James. They had notes in the Bible, marginal notes. And just to give you an idea from long ago, they're not speaking directly to the situation, but I'd like to give you some notes for some of the verses, and then I'll share with you some of my own thoughts studying the Greek of the Romans 13:1 to 10 today. But I think this is helpful for you to hear. So verse 1 of Romans 13, the Geneva Study Notes Bible says this: "Now he, Paul, distinctly shows what subjects owe to their magistrates, that is, obedience, from which he shows that no man is free, and the obedience we owe is such that it is not only due to the highest magistrate himself, but also even to the lowest, who has any office under him. A reason taken from the nature of the thing itself. For to what purpose are they placed in higher degree, but in order that the inferiors should be subject to them? Another argument of great force, because God is author of this order, so that those who are rebels ought to know that they make war with God himself. And because of this, they purchase for themselves great misery and calamity." Verses 2 to 3, we have some notes from the Geneva Bible. "An excellent way to bear this yoke, not only without grief, but also with great profit. They are to be most profitable, because God by this means preserves the good and bridles the wicked, by which words the magistrates themselves are put in mind of that duty which they owe to their subjects." Notice they're saying, recognize Paul is demonstrating there's a profit for us. It's for our good if we submit to our authorities in the sphere of the earthly kingdom who are serving under the authority of Christ. It's for our good. That's very similar to the idea in Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, where it says that we should be submitting ourselves to the authorities of the church, to the elders, to the ministers. And in verse 17 says, submit to them, because it's not good for them if you don't submit to them. It causes them difficulty in leading the church. But also it says, it's not profitable for you, the Christian, in the sphere of the kingdom of the church, religious, if you are not willing to submit to the elders' rule over you in authority, that's not profitable for you. So thus it is profitable for you if you do. Similarly, for those who are by God and Christ's kingship put under the authority of him to be an authority over us in the fear of the state, it's profitable for us to submit to them. It's not profitable for us if we don't. Verse 5, the study notes say this: "The conclusion, we must obey the magistrate, not only for fear of punishment, but much more because although the magistrate has no power over the conscience of man, yet seeing he is God's minister, he cannot be resisted by any good conscience." Let me read that part again. The conclusion of this section: "We must obey the magistrate, not only for fear of punishment, but much more because although the magistrate has no power over the conscience of man, yet seeing he is God's minister, he cannot be resisted by any good conscience, so far as we lawfully may, for if unlawful things are commanded to us, we must answer as Peter teaches us, it is better to obey God than men." But our argument is this is not unlawful what they're asking of us, and so we should submit to it. Verse 6. The study notes say this: "He sums up the main thing in which consists the obedience of subjects." Verse 7, and this is the last of the study notes I'll share: "Obedience, and that from the heart, reverence, which we have reason, as which we have reason, we must give to the magistrate." And when they're speaking of the magistrate, they're speaking of government, our local governments, local, more broadly to all the way to our national government. The magistrate is speaking to our lawful authorities put in place. Let me share with you now my own observations from Romans 13, 1 to 10, before we continue with some other thoughts. First of all, I submit this to you as the summary of our text. As citizens of this world, we must not rebel against our earthly authorities in the sphere of life, in the civil sphere of life. For they too are ministers, ordained by God to serve us, just as are ministers of the word over the religious sphere of life in the church. As Kingdom of Heaven citizens, we are to lovingly work for the good of our earthly societies under their lawful jurisdictions, and to do so is to obey the law of God. I submit that to you as a rather lengthy summary because I didn't have as much time as I might always to pare that down, but I'll repeat that at the end. I want to encourage you to notice the use of the word powers all through the text, which means authorities. You could translate it authorities. The government authorities is what the word powers means. Speaking of the government, and the Greek word here for this word authority, as I would have it, if you look at some of the nouns in the Greek and also the verbs, the idea of authority comes up three times in verse 1 alone. It comes up once in verse 2. And then we see the word rulers, a different Greek word, in verse 3. So the whole focus is, what is our duty? How are we to respond to government authorities that God has put in place? So we're looking at the authority and how we are to submit to it. Notice also that these authorities that are the focus of this section of the text, whatever they understand about themselves, and they may or may not understand that they're put in their place by God, they may not be godly people, but whoever they are, just like Nebuchadnezzar and others, they've been put there by God and to do what his plans are. Whatever they understand of themselves, we need to recognize that government officials are put there by God. Notice it says of God or from God twice in verse 1. In verse 4, it says that twice again. They are of God, they are from God. Once in verse 6, it says they are of or from God. So these, we have to be careful to recognize that. It has been said elsewhere, salute the uniform, not necessarily the person. And that's the view we have to have, both with those serving in the office of the church and of the state. We're all sinners, we're all unworthy and insufficient for these things. But we recognize this authority as from God, these formal offices to rule and responsibility to serve the people. Notice in verse 6, the Greek word for servant or minister is actually a word in the Greek. It's similarly used in the New Testament elsewhere for the word minister of the word, having a religious context relating to the religious service of the tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament. There's an understanding with the Greek word used there for minister. And you can see that in Romans 15, verse 16. Later, you might look there to see the context of that word minister, the Greek word, very much related to the idea of the minister of the word there, related to the temple service of the Levites. But here we even have that same word used of the governor of our of the civil sphere, the magistrates. You can also look at Hebrews 8, verse 2 as another example of that word minister in the Greek. The idea, importantly, has that of special accountability before God. Not only the ministers of the word, but the ministry, and in other places of the world, like England, we refer to the different government offices as the Ministry of Defense, the Ministry of this or that. They are the ministers of God before the people in the relation of the civil sphere of life, under God's authority, under the authority of Christ the King. Nonetheless, it's not the religious church sphere, although we have overlapping experiences in those two circles of Christ's authority as he delegates it through people. And it also emphasizes this is ordained work by God, so we should not be taking it lightly in how we respond to it. It's of and from God, and it's ordained by God. Notice these earthly authorities have been ordained or appointed by God. Verses 1 and verses 2 say the magistrates are ordained by God in these offices, whether they know it or not. Whether or not the services of putting them into their office recognize God, nonetheless, he's above it and in it all. Sometimes we might argue they're in that a certain person is there in terms of judgment from God on us. Nonetheless, they're there and they have a job to do. These authorities are actually servants, it says, or ministers to us for our own good, living in earthly kingdoms under the authority of King Jesus as part of his heavenly kingdom. Twice in verse 4, the Greek word for minister or servant is, in the Greek, diakonos, the word we use for deacon, those who minister in the church for earthly needs. In Acts chapter 6, the office is developed so the ministers of the word and the elders can focus on that work the word in prayer. And the deacons can serve earthly needs, the waiting of tables, the meeting of material necessities for people who are poor. So it's that same word, that idea of a servant, like a deacon, is what these magistrates are, but it is an office of authority. Also, twice in verse 4, or excuse me, in verse 6, look at verse 6, the word minister again. We're noticed that these people are not there to hurt us. They're to help us. And sometimes we really need to be reminded about that because of sinners and sinful rule and mistakes and lack of ability to be omniscient like God and all-powerful. We need to recognize God has these offices there, these servants in those offices, to help us, not to hurt us. Now, there are some calls to actions, excuse me, in the text, some applications of this text that I just want to bring to your attention. First, in verse 1, be subject. Be subject to these earthly authorities. That's the main idea, the main call of this chapter. Be subject. The Greek word means subordinate yourself. Voluntarily submit to another's will. That's the idea. It may not always be our will. It may not always be the way we would do it. But we're called to voluntarily submit our will to those who are over us, to their will, trusting they're trying to serve and help us the best they can. We are to obey them when they are trying to serve you and I and other citizens in this nation for good. Verse 2, if you resist, if you resist and you rebel against the authority of the magistrates of our government, you are resisting and rebelling against God himself and his delegated heavenly authority to these earthly authorities. To do that is what we are all concerned about, right? It says you will bring judgment on yourselves if you resist the government. Well, that's what we're concerned about. If we don't gather in a building for worship, are we bringing judgment on ourselves? It could be that it's a sign by being limited and hindered that it is God's judgment on the church. Judgment begins, after all, in the house of God. Certainly a judgment on all these applications to the nation as well. But what we're focusing on today is how do we submit to the government trying to have a solution to save lives and protect the people, which is their duty. If we don't, we might bring judgment on ourselves. Keep that in mind. Because our concern is if we don't gather in a church building, we might bring judgment on ourselves from God, right? So we have to recognize if we don't submit to the governing authorities of our nation, which has an aspect and overlap in relation sometimes to things of the church naturally, if a disease is spreading through us as a society, that affects how we might want to try to contain it and how we protect ourselves from in a way of keeping from a building for worship for a while. So we may not be bringing judgment ourselves. We actually may be protecting ourselves from judgment by submitting to these governments, authorities, for now, as it presently is. Yes, we're concerned about what precedent could set for the future. Mind earlier disclaimers. Verse 3, do good in working with these government authorities so they praise you as model citizens. If they can point to you as people who work well with them and are helping them to save lives, it may bring attention to your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. If it seems like we are unnecessarily in rebellion and going against what they say and potentially spreading a disease and potentially death, we certainly aren't going to look like good citizens of this kingdom, and therefore we may not actually be shedding much light as the light of the world, as the kingdom of heaven, but rather if we get their praise for working well with them, submitting to their authority they do have from God humbly, as we can see in the scriptures with Christ, as we can see in the scriptures with Paul, perhaps the Lord will shine a brighter light and give us more influence. We don't want a worldly influence. We don't expect to be treated well necessarily, but we are to have peace with all men as much as in our ability. Verses 6 and 7, another application Paul gives. To fulfill God's law. Fulfill your obligation to these authorities. Paying taxes, just as we pay tithes to support the church's ministry, over the religious sphere of life under Christ. See, there's so much parallel here. That needs to be more than money, but appropriate respect and appropriate obedience. Verses 8 to 10. It is lawful to submit to earthly authorities, guiding us for temporal safety to our fellow citizens. In fact, it fulfills the second greatest commandment. As Christ says in the Gospels, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is stating several of the laws in the second table of the Ten Commandments related to how we're to treat men. And Jesus summarizes all those laws. Don't commit murder, by the way, but also don't commit adultery, don't covet. So that's summarized in love your neighbor as yourself. Not only love your church brethren, but all your neighbors and all your citizens of the earthly kingdom we live in. Obviously, that's the focus here. And that's the context. Not only love our neighbors, but love our magistrates, who are our neighbors, who are living amongst us. We're all trying to work together, and they're trying to protect their neighbors in their authoritative role from God, put in office however they are by the people. And we're to love them too. That summary, the second greatest commandment, Jesus says, love thy neighbor as thyself, remember, comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. The context there is, it is an antidote to the sin of having a grudge against someone, begrudging and hating someone. Well, maybe we all do need to be reminded about that as how we countenance our governments. That love of the second table surely includes what? The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And Paul does list that here, thou shalt not kill. That's the concern the government is trying to lead us in, to protect from killing one another. And to live under the lawful leadership of our government leaders is to live out the law of God. And that is love. And God is love. And love comes from God. And love protects and preserves life. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I just want to go to a couple other scriptures briefly. That's our main comment on Romans now. Turn with me to Titus, and I would like to read a little bit from there. Oh, forgive me, I'm out of order here. Of course, live, I'm going to get confused. I should have marked it. Okay. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus 3, 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So again, we see this call regularly to subject ourselves, including to our governments and our municipalities, as servants ordained by God to help us with these kinds of things in life. Let me summarize again our reason again with these things in view, and I have a few more things to take us to about why we are choosing for now to worship at our homes through these modern tools to bring us together in the spirit for corporate worship. We deem this situation with the coronavirus as primarily a civic one in which we need to defer to the authorities put in place by King Jesus in that sphere, and trust their medical advisors no more than we do. And whatever we may disagree with yet requires our submission if it is not clearly violating God's word. As citizens of the kingdom, we need to be exemplary citizens of our state, working peaceably with all men as much as we are able. These scriptures are the principal decision-making verses for us to move now to temporary on-live worship webcasts. Our numbers now are above the maximum occupancy of public gatherings by law for this temporary crisis, and as much has been mandated about unnecessary travel and leaving our homes as things escalate to the point where we do not deem it required by King Jesus to rebel. And perhaps we think we might be rebelling against him if we did unnecessarily disobey when we can gather for worship in these ways. Now I'd like to ask you to turn with me, if you have your Westminster Confession of Faith. Westminster Confession of Faith and the Catechisms are what we submit to as a church with our membership vows, as teaching the main ideas of Scripture and summarizing them for us. I'm going to turn to chapter 23. In our Confession of Faith, we have a chapter discussing civil government, and it's called this Of the Civil Magistrate. Chapter 23, Of the Civil Magistrate. So we all, as ministers of the gospel in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, and as members of the church, such churches, by our membership vows, swear that we hold these things to be true and will live and abide by them. So Confession of Faith, chapter 23, Of the Civil Magistrate. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. And to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good, and for the punishment of evildoers. There's more to be said. I will not read it all, but I'd also like to read for us section 4 of the Confession of Faith, chapter 23 of the Civil Magistrate. It is the duty of people to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute and other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake. Infidelity or difference in religion doth not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to them, from which ecclesiastical persons are not exempted. Much less hath the Pope any power and jurisdiction over them in their dominions, or over any of their people, and least of all to deprive them of their dominions or lives, if he shall judge them to be heretics, or upon any other pretense whatsoever. So our Confession of Faith is essentially saying these things out of things like Romans 13 and these other scriptures. I want to also say this. We'll go back to the catechisms in a moment. But I want to say this. Most of Christ's ministry, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew in the evening for a while, and most of Christ's ministry, two main aspects, his teaching, preaching ministry, but also his healing ministry. And we know that his healing ministry with all these miracles was to witness to the fact that he was the Messiah, bringing in the internal government of God as the Prince of Peace and the governor. His government of the people shall be upon his shoulders, Isaiah. But nonetheless, though it was a testimony to him being the Messiah, he had compassion. Constantly, it says in the Gospel of Matthew, he had compassion. And so he continued to heal people. It is hard for me to imagine at this point, in this epidemic, this pandemic, that our Lord Jesus Christ would say to us later, "Well done, good and faithful servants, for having kept the physical church doors open, while we could have worshipped admittedly awkwardly, not preferably, but online, with modern technology during a temporary situation, and yet have caused the unnecessary removal of some or many of our fellow saints, fellow servants, through death, who would later not be able to rejoin us in worship in the doors of a physical church." It's hard to imagine Jesus would say, "Okay, you kept the doors open for worship. Great job. But you killed many of my people unnecessarily." It's hard to imagine he would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We are especially sensitive in our own church to the demographic of our congregants. We're learning it's affecting others more with potential death, even if you're younger, but our church is mainly those with the gray hairs of honor. Several have significant weaknesses and ailments, and we're particularly mindful. Yes, they should stay home, but as this thing can incubate and have exponential effects later, we don't want to be in danger of carriers that somehow gets it to them and kills them. And enough has been shown now that we feel we can defer to our civil governments to protect our own saints, especially with a large number of them in our church being of that at high risk situation. Now I would like to turn to the Westminster Larger Catechism with you. If you turn with me, I'm going to read question and answers 134 and 135. The Larger Catechism meant to be for mature Christians, so it's a longer answer with greater details. And by the way, they do give scriptural references. And by the way, this was made over 7 years in England in the 1600s, and it was the civil government that called upon ministers of England and Scotland to come together and put together a like-minded statement of faith for the nation under God and for the church to be more reformed, like it was in Scotland and in the continent. And so they also asked for the scripture references, by the way. The government, can you imagine? Pray that we would have this one day. The government went back to the ministers and says, this is great, but can you give us scripture references, please? And so they did. So I'm turning to the Larger Catechism meant for the mature Christian, 135. But first I'll read 134. Which is the sixth commandment? Answer, the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. Question 135 of the Larger Catechism. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? Answer, the duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any, by just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor and recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. There's a number of things that I might draw out in there for sake of time. I trust you heard them. Go back and look for some of the specifics of that answer that really, I think, speak very well to apply for this situation. Now I'd like you to turn with me to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 68. So this is actually meant more for children, although we tend to rely on it more in our modern times, not as dutiful and able as were the saints before. It's very helpful and good, though. Question 68 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is required in the sixth commandment? Answer, the sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. So both of those answers, long or short, can be summarized this way. What is required with thou shalt not kill, the commandment of God, the sixth commandment of God, to preserve and to protect our own lives and the lives of others? It is not unspiritual. It is not a lack of faith to wish to obey God, submitting to the magistrates who are trying to control something that is potentially out of control and might kill many people. It is not unspiritual to want to think about a way to submit to the submit and defer to our magistrates over this civil sphere of life that relates to how we gather publicly to try to protect lives and preserve lives for a time. With that in view, I want to point to, we had a sermon series years ago through the Westminster Larger Catechism and its scripture references, and in a sermon that was using questions 134 and 135 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, The first part of that series was a sermon called Preserve and Save Lives. And one of the scriptures given by the catechism I used for the preaching was Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, where Paul teaches that husbands must care for their wives as they do their own lives, as Christ does his own body life. I taught there in summary, the implication there is that all human life is precious and to be protected. To not murder is more than omission. It is preservation. Preserving lives involves careful study of God's word and works. Preserving lives puts what you learn into action. You must care for all human life. Preserve and save lives. Beloved, I want to remind us that we are not just closing down our church and closing our services and having nothing to do with one another and say, just read your Bible on your own, have family worship on your own. We're making an effort to be able to view and listen to a live worship service led by our minister and his family as we all participate together live, yes, with a brief delay. We're not looking to say, go listen to someone else's pre-recorded messages, go watch on TV, listen to the radio. We are endeavoring to facilitate worship together, still as a covenanted church in fellowship with one another. We've advised all our church about ability to log in. We expect you to do that and those who can use the phone. So the best of our ability, we're worshiping together in this spirit. Others are welcome as visitors, just as in person in the building, but we are endeavoring to maintain covenant fellowship and worship together as a covenanted people, as the Puritan Evangelical Church here in San Diego. So we are preserving that live assembly of worship together as best we can. We're not just dismissing it completely. Yes, it's not preferable to do it this way. If there wasn't an epidemic like that, it would probably get to the point of discipline if people only wanted to worship online at home. That's why we don't offer it usually on our church, because we don't want to encourage people to think worshiping at home is the right way to do it normally. And we don't want them to avoid gathering together with the saints and being covenanted together. And we don't want them to think we're their church just because they might watch us online. Everyone needs to be committed to a live, visible church, face-to-face, serving and loving everyone in Christ. Naturally, one of our concerns is not able to serve the Lord's Supper to everyone, which we do weekly. Nonetheless, we're not just completely dismissing an effort for live worship. Ministers are not running to the hills. We're here with the people. We're just trying to submit to the government. We're trying like this to serve the best we can. And we're hoping to be the right example to our people to follow. I want to also say that this sermon audio service allows, through a phone number that sermon audio provides, for those who are home who don't use smartphones, who don't use the internet or computers, and those are some of our most at-risk people in our church, they can call this phone number, and hopefully are right now, and dial in the code for our church and be listening live to this worship service. Again, not preferable, but actually, it allows more of us to gather together live and worship right now. We never did that before. If they were homesick, anyone homesick, they're not getting our live worship with us. So this is a way we might think of continuing later on, Lord willing, when we're back in the building. So it actually brings more of us together. God uses all things for our good. We don't believe we're violating Hebrews 12, 25 that says, don't forsake the assembling of one together, as is the habit of some. We're assembling the best we can right now. We are assembling together as a church in a manner that honors the spheres of church and state, both under the authority of Jesus Christ, for such a time as this. I want to also just bring this out as something to consider for helping us. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 5, that he is absent from them in body, but present in spirit. The church is not a building. The church is not a piece of land. It's a group of believers assembling to worship God. Admittedly, this is not the best or perfect way to do it, but we are assembling together spiritually today. We're not forsaking the public gathering of worship. We've let our church know about this. We've made it available. We've tested it with some in our church. And even though some don't agree that we shouldn't be in the building today, they are submitting and gathering to worship with us. We are finite and limited, but God is not. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and following actually talks about how when we're worshiping together, we're worshiping with the saints in heaven at the moment. So God is not confined. His spirit can draw our spirits together. He can work beyond these difficulties right now. And we can be worshiping in the spirit together, even with the saints in heaven. We can be one with another in the spirit, with our spirits, and the blessing of this modern technology tackles our modern problem with modern science. I want to also throw this out there for consideration, and I won't expand and define some terms. You can look them up. Some of you will know what I'm referring to. Let us be careful to avoid hagiography of another time. Let us be careful about anachronism, pointing to earlier days when some things are similar, but not all things are the same. A time when people would not have had modern knowledge like we do about germs. Certainly there's an idea of contagiousness. If you look at a quote in one of the articles we sent to our church, you can see it online. Martin Luther says, I'll do all I can to be not a spreader of the disease, not a contractor of it. There's some idea, but there's so much they didn't know about how sicknesses spread, so much that we do know now, that they might have taken advantage of and might have followed these kinds of guidelines if they knew. And they didn't have this kind of ability to still gather that we do. Let's be careful about hagiography and anachronism. I also think this is worth considering. In the book of Genesis, Joseph was used by God. We're reading about it in Genesis right now. We just have that little interlude we read today. Joseph is sent by his jealous brothers into a pit. They're going to kill him. Instead, they sell him into slavery. He goes down into Egypt. Then he serves for a while. Then he's sent into jail for 2 years. None of this because he deserves it. God uses all these things for his preparation to put him in the right place, that at one point Pharaoh calls upon him to interpret his dreams, and Pharaoh puts him into a place of incredible civic magisterial authority over the state on behalf of blessing the church. God sends a plague. God sends a plague of famine for 7 years. It's from God. The dream is letting him know. And God sends Joseph to be a minister in the civic sphere of life to save many lives. He even says to his brothers later when he reveals himself, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives, physical lives. And the people of Israel, God's most of their family, other than Jacob until later, they move from the promised land into Canaan to be saved by what Joseph has gathered. And remember, he works as the high government under Pharaoh, and there is a strong tithe of all the people to bring in food and required of the people to be collected so that the government can save the lives of many people when the time of famine comes, a famine sent by God, surely for judgment, surely as a witness to the church and the world to trust in him and repent of their sins. Nonetheless, he supplies a savior. And of course, this is a type of Jesus Christ, who comes as the bread of life to save us from the famine of this world, to trust in him and eat of him and drink of him to have eternal life. He is ultimately over church and state, but let us recognize he is not indifferent to the cries and needs of people for healing, for bread, for basic needs of life, and neither should we be indifferent to them. Let us pray that this crisis will lead the church and nations indeed to repentance before God and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. We know from the book of Revelation, all of the warnings in the trumpets, disease, sickness, war, are all warnings from God right now that people of this world would repent of their sins and trust in King Jesus as their Lord. And the scary thing is most people won't. Just like 9/11, there might be a little bit increased interest in God. Sadly, as they get back to their worldly desires and things that are settled, they'll forget God. Let that not be what you and I do. Let it be a call to repentance. May there be a development of repentance. May revival and reformation come of this. May Christ use what Satan means for evil for the good of them that love him, the saving of many lives, and add to the church daily such as should be saved by securing through this their sanctified attention. And let us pray for God's mercy on behalf of his church and its growth and the glory of his name and covenant, that a remedy would soon be found and that all would thank him indeed through Jesus Christ, the great physician, Jehovah Rapha, God our healer, the Lord our healer. I remind you of the main idea of Romans 13, 1-10, as I gave it to you, admittedly a little sloppily and long-windedly, but let me give it to you again. As citizens of this world, we must not rebel against our earthly authorities in the sphere of life, in that sphere of life, for they too are ministers ordained by God to serve us just as our ministers of the word over the religious sphere of life in the church. As Kingdom of Heaven citizens, we are to lovingly work for the good of our earthly societies under their lawful jurisdiction, and to do so is to obey the law of God, namely, to love our neighbor as ourself. And that would include, as Paul has in Romans 13, thou shalt not kill. Preserve and protect our neighbor's lives as well as our own. As we presently adjust our worship services, and we don't hope to do this very long, and depending on how things go, there may be a point where we have to defy the government, but we don't believe this is such a time. But as we now adjust our worship services with modern abilities to try and accommodate the efforts of our civil authorities trying to save lives, including our lives, during this unknown pandemic, let us have peace that we are submitting to God. As we submit to the government, serving God to save lives. And that is the message I give to you as the application. Submit to the government, serving God to save lives. For conscience sake, not so that we don't bring judgment on ourselves, and that we might, by God's mercy, save many lives, and in the process, be praised by them and have an opportunity indeed to be more of a light to the world. And that as the Lord restores things, we might have a way, a connection with people, to be inviting them to church with new boldness and compassion, that they would be healed of their eternal spiritual sickness that will lead them to the plague of eternal death and fire and wrath. But the physical needs are still to be a concern. Lives are still to be protected. We are still to submit ourselves to the authorities put there by God to try to help us live. And so the message for you again, submit to the government, serving God to save lives. Once more, submit to the government, serving God to save lives. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we do lift up this time before you, and we ask that you would be pleased to bless it. Pray that it would give us good conscience to serve the living God. We do cry out to you that this would not need to be something that happens for a long time, but even as we're learning to use in our church these new tools, that we may be able to serve the sick when they need to be home at other times, and allow them to have live worship with us, as it were, instead of just getting a sermon emailed later in a link, that they can have a sense of connection to the communion and community of the saints, worshiping in the Spirit, our God who is a Spirit and is infinite, eternal, and omnipresent. Lord, we do praise your omnipotence as well, your power to heal and save. We praise your authority and recognize it. We submit to you, King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask that you help us to remember that your religion you give us, the true religion, is one of submission to Christ and his authority. And as he delegates it out in family, church, and state, let us not dismiss so much of what you say and give example with yourself, such as paying to Caesar what is Caesar's rather than to offend, and to God what is God's, all under the headship of Christ, the Son of God. We do praise you, King Jesus, and ask that you help us to bow our knee in new ways, confess our tongue that you are Lord, and to say, not our will, but thine be done. We cry out to you over this virus, and it is our will it would be ended. But as long as it is your will to let it continue, may we submit to it. May we submit to your authority and not complain. May we humble ourselves and draw all others commenting about it to submit to you in this. For this is of and from you. And it is a reminder that the earth is under the curse of God. And all those, according to John 3, who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, remain under your curse, remain under your wrath, and on judgment day will be sent to hell forever if they do not trust and obey you, turn to you on the cross, turn to you in the resurrection and be saved, and die to themselves now. So we do pray, Lord, this would be used by you to bring revival and reformation in the church and in our nation and in the world, that you will see fit to draw many to salvation, to the church, who that you'll draw them to consider eternal things and where they'll be when it's time to meet their maker, and that they would meet with you now through Christ the mediator and be saved and lifted up in eternity. We do cry out to you over our own personal sins, our sins as families and as a church and nation. And we do cry out for your own namesake, mercy. We do cry out, Lord, that in your wrath you would remember mercy. And we ask, O Lord God, that you would help us to be good citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, including how we are to be good citizens in the sphere of civil life, wherever we find ourselves, as we obey the word of God and we submit to the saving and preserving and protection of lives. And we pray, Lord God, that indeed you will do that, the saving of many lives, recognizing this plague is from you, but so are the solutions, so are the healings, also as a testimony and a type of the healing of the Son of God who comes with healing in his wings. So, Lord, let all this be a testimony and praise to you. May you get all the glory. May we all be humbled before you that you would lift us up in Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. And all the people said, Amen. Love, turn with me as we would close blessing the Lord before we receive his blessing and the benediction. Psalm 117 in our Psalter, page 259. Psalm 117, page 259. Da 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 da. Oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people, all accord his name to magnify. For great to us word ever are his loving kindnesses. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, oh, do ye bless. As you bless the Lord, now receive this blessing, not only in my home, but in all the house of God, wherever he has his saints of our covenanted community. We trust that the Spirit of God can reach you with this blessing to your spirits. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You are dismissed. Our covenanted community of our local church, we expect you back at 5:30. Come early, get your seats, and we'll see you together and worship the Lord again this evening. Praise the Lord. And I want to say, mindful of you participating with us, it felt like church to me. I don't want to argue simply from experience, but I think it was reasonable. My son's sending things to me across the floor here. That's okay. Worship is over. And maybe we'll have our family say goodbye real quick, just as we'd say goodbye to everyone before we leave. Hold on one moment, though. And I want to say this also, as I was looking at so many, I think it was 60 webcasts today on sermon audio from the East Coast and the Midwest, I think, before us. I was so encouraged to see so many churches of like-minded faith praising the Lord. I'm sure many of them are doing this for the first time like we are. And a number of pastors' names I recognize, my brothers I know from different ways, and I was praying for them, and I had that sense of community that we are gathering publicly and offering up in this public tool the worship of the Lord. Let's come back at 5:30 to do it tonight. Amen?
Amen.
And all the people said?
Amen. Amen.
All right, come on over. Let's say goodbye to everyone, and then we'll officially dismiss you. When we stop broadcasting, you'll no longer see a video option to play until we start again this evening. Okay, don't do that. Come on over, everybody. Say goodbye to the saints. And then we'll say goodbye. Say goodbye, Gabriel. Can you blow a kiss? Blow a kiss, say goodbye, everybody. Yay! Blow a kiss, everybody. And how about we say Boa Tarje at this point? Come into the video, we can't see it. Yeah, okay. So in Portuguese?
Boa Tarje.
Boa Tarje in Spanish? Irma's gonna kill me. No. Buenas tardes, buenas tardes. Oh man, I don't want to finish here. uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis. Sorry, all this Portuguese is making my head not so great with Spanish anymore. Okay, we love you all, our church, anyone who might have joined us, welcome. We welcome you back tonight, and we would love to have you visit us in our physical building to worship when the Lord wills that we can return. In the meantime, in everything, may God be praised.
Hello.
Christ the Lord, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We love you. We miss you. Let's blow a holy kiss. Don't worry. We won't catch you. We love you. Yeah, lots of kisses from Gabriel. We'll see you later. You can go now. Probably they all turned off already, but that's all right. God bless you. We'll see you soon. Oh, yeah, turn it. Actually, that's the phone we're talking to. Goodbye, everyone.